Again, good to be with you today. Real blessing to be here with you. It's probably been a while that you've been to a Bible conference like this and have heard two messages that the text is taken from the salutations of Paul's letters. We don't do a lot of preaching out of the ends, you know, where he's saying, say this to so-and-so and so forth. But Brother Bobby took his text from one of those sections. I wish to do the same today. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Not only are we taking our text from the same type of section of the Word of God, but dealing with the same topic, that of ministry. I appreciate Brother Bobby sounding that theme, and may I try my best to sort of add my little 2 cents to the end of it that we hope is not our 2 cents, but God's dollar. I'm reminded that this is the suicide slot of the day, right after that big meal. All of you are nice and filled and warm and very difficult for us to do a lot of deep thinking. Tom Smith, when he was just a young preacher, he was quite a fireball, and he was exploring these wonderful doctrines that we love so much. And just in his early 20s, he was preaching them everywhere he went. And he told me this story of he had finished his message one night. He was dealing with, you know, some technical. He just loved to explore these deep, deep doctrines. And this old preacher came up to him after the service, and he says, "Brother Tommy," he said, says, you're a pretty good doctrinal preacher. He says, "In fact, you may be the best doctrinal preacher I've ever heard." But he says, "Brother Tom, if you keep giving God's people this strong meat, you're going to constipate the people of God." He said, "Every now and then, you got to give them a banana." Well, I've come to give you the banana, okay? It's not going to require a lot of deep thought. I want to speak to you on the subject of being addicted to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15 and 16. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." This message was developed sort of at the end of a process for several weeks back in my home church in Olive Branch. We were dealing with the subject of the mystery of God. You find that expression oftentimes in Paul's writings. And when you look into it, you'll see that what was this mystery that had been kept secret from God's people in earlier times, but now was revealed, is that not so much that the Gentiles were going to be saved. We certainly find Old Testament texts. They knew that was going to happen. But how they were going to be saved, that Gentiles and Jews would be saved by being united in one body by faith to Jesus Christ. And that this was the great mystery, that Gentiles were going to be brought into the kingdom. Yes, they knew that. But what this was saying is that the Gentiles are not going to come in as second-class citizens, coming into the kingdom on the coattails of the Jews, but Jew and Gentile are both going to receive the blessing of salvation through their union by faith with Jesus Christ. In other words, the promises given to Abraham were not going to be realized by the Jews. They're going to be realized by one Jew. That's what Paul is writing in Galatians. The promises were not to the seeds, plural, but to one seed. This promise is given to Christ, and we get it through him. We don't get it directly from Abraham. We get it from God through Abraham. We get it by our relationship with Christ. Then that led to an exploration of what that means, that then you and I are brought into one body. And I remind you that in the New Testament, you'll find the word church in the plural, the churches of Galatia, for instance. But you never find the body of Christ in the plural. I mean, we sometimes speak that way, you know, the body of saints in Olive Branch, the body of saints here in Birmingham. But strictly speaking, the New Testament doesn't use that language. There is, as Paul will write in the book of Ephesians, one body. And that being joined to Christ then, and this is where ministry comes into the picture, it means that because I am part of Christ's body, that to serve Christ is to serve His body. That there's a connection between me being joined to Christ then, that what I do carries over to Him. And Paul, he was Saul at the time. Saul, Saul, why persecutest the believers in Damascus? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In other words, Saul could have said, well, I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting them. But if they are part of Christ's body, then to persecute them is to persecute Christ, is it not? And to serve them is to serve Christ. Isn't that what Jesus means when He said that you do it, whether it's to feed a meal or give drink or visit somebody that's sick, when you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. And so our study of this naturally sort of led us in to the study of Christian ministry. You say, well, what does that mean? The most common Greek word for ministry or minister that we find in the New Testament is the Greek word diakonos, and you may can hear from the sound of it, it's the root from which we get the term deacon. It's the noun. We also see it in a verb form, diakoneo. There in the book of Acts, in chapter 6, we see a division of labor between the apostles and these seven men that they set apart to serve tables. Now, the name deacon as an office in the church nowhere appears in the book of Acts, but the verb form does, and it appears right there. The apostles say it's not right for us to leave the Word of God and diakoneo tables. It's not right for us to leave the Word of God in deacon tables. Now, we don't use the word as a deacon, as a verb, do we? But they did. And that text tells us a little bit about the background of the term diakoneo, or a deacon. It originally referred to what we would call a waiter or a waitress. And it explains why then you see a threefold referent to ministry in the New Testament. Paul will sometimes call himself a minister of Christ. Other times he will call himself, Colossians 1 is an example, a minister of the church. And then yet other places he's a minister of the gospel. You say, well, which are you, Paul? Are you a minister of Christ, or are you a minister of the church, a minister of the gospel? I remember as a kid, I always wondered, why do you call these guys, these fellows that got up in our church and stood in the pulpit, why do you call them servants, ministers of the gospel? But it's like a waitress. A waitress is a servantess. But she has three ways she's a servant. She's a servant of her boss. You say, who does she serve? She serves her boss, right? But she also serves you. And she also serves food. And in the very same way, the minister of Jesus Christ is a minister of Christ. That's the boss, the Lord. But we also are a minister of the church. We serve Christ by serving His church. And what do we serve the church? What's the commodity that we feed the church with? It's the gospel. So in the same three ways that a waitress serves her boss, the public, and food, we who are ministers are to serve Christ, the church, by serving the gospel. Notice in our text, we speak of these who have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. It is that second way that we're ministers that is being emphasized here. But what I'm trying to say is that we are not to see that as somehow meaning that addicting themselves to the saints means they're not a minister of Christ or not a minister of the gospel. All three are to be contained in the one. The word here, addicted, if you're reading from a modern version, it is usually translated by the term devoted. They have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I prefer the King James. It's not that I'm a King James only fanatic. I appreciate, I do understand the problems with the translation. I do understand that certain terms and words that were current in King James's day of 1611 are no longer current, and the modern man has a hard time understanding it. But sometimes I honestly feel like some of these modern versions changes things just for the sake of changing them, just to be different. And here's an example, because when you look at the Greek word that's at the root here of addicted, it's addicted is the perfect translation. Okay, it means about the same as being devoted to something. I'll give you that. But you would have to say, of all the words today that have not gone out of vogue, the word addicted is one of those. Maybe in King James's day, that was not a common term, but boy, in the day and time in which you and I live, that's all we hear about. Addictions. Addicted to this, addicted to that. Man, I went through a list the other day. There's, of course, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, addicted to gambling, addicted to sex, addicted to pornography, addicted to work, workaholics, okay? Addicted to shopping. Seems to be a common thing found in the female gender, not so much the male. I'll leave that alone. Addicted to tanning. I mean, on and on the list goes. Addicted to facial or cosmetic surgery. Addicted to soap operas. I mean, there's hardly anything out there that you don't find somebody in our culture today is addicted to. Well, notice that these people are addicted, and it's a wonderful translation of this term. They are addicted to the ministry of the saints. Take a look at who they are. It's the household of Stephanas. A couple of things we learn about them. Back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, you may remember that Paul, it seems like God's people can get in a huff and split over everything, and one of the divisions in the Corinthian church was over who baptized who. Some of them were baptized by Paul. Some of them were baptized by Peter. Others saying, well, we're just baptized by Christ. And among those that Paul says, you remember, he says, I'm just glad I didn't baptize any of you except, you know, just a handful. And in that handful, if you go back to chapter 1, is the household of Stephanas. And the reason that Paul would have been the baptizer in their case is explained here in our text that they are of the first fruits of Achaia. We would mean by that the first converts in Achaia. Now, Achaia was the Roman province in the southern half of what today is modern Greece. You have Macedonia to the north where Philippi and Thessalonica were, and then you have Corinth and so forth down in the southern half of Greece, but the Romans called it Achaia. And there always seemed to be something special about those who were the first fruits of a particular region, the first converts, and it, of course, harkens back to the Old Testament, that there was something special about the first fruits. The first fruits of a cow or a sheep were to be offered in sacrifice to God, the first lamb, the first calf. Then there was the feast of first fruits, the first of the harvest, of the barley harvest, there about Passover time. And then 50 days later at the feast of Pentecost, where you took the first fruits of the wheat harvest, baked loaves of bread with them, and offered them to God. You always gave God the first fruits. He had a special claim on the first fruits. And that carries over, it seems, in the New Testament in a sense that those who were the first converts from a particular area had a certain prominence. And I realize here in America, the gospel has been here in our land for many centuries, so we don't even think in these terms. I do find it common, however, down in Mexico, that, for instance, the area we call Usila, the Usila Valley, back in the 70s, Dan Hall, who is the director of MITC now that Brother Jim and I love so well, his father, John Hall, was down the director back in those days. And they went into this Chinantaco Indian area, the Usila Valley. And there were a couple of men that were converted to Christ. And those two old men, one of them just died earlier this year, they, although they never pastored the church, they were always looked up to by everybody else. In fact, one of those old men, the one that died, I visited in his home about a year ago. And he told me a story of how he and this other fellow feared for their lives for a long time that one night the villagers surrounded his house and they were peppering his house with rocks and stones. And he said he didn't know what was going to happen. He was fearful for his family. And all of a sudden this mob burst through the door and grabbed him and began to drag him down the street. And he says, to this day, I don't know what happened. They drug me about 100 yards down the street. I was sure that they were going to drag me to my death. And all of a sudden, they just let me go. And they disbanded. In other words, the point is that these early believers there in Euselia actually suffered persecution. I mean, physical persecution for the sake of Christ. And the younger folks there never forgot that. These were the first fruits. The first converts. They're the ones who sort of opened the door for everybody else. They were the first feet on the ground, you see. And that seems to be the description here of this household of Stephanas. But what is certainly striking about the household of Stephanas is not just that they're first, but they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, when we use the word addiction, what do we mean? What is an addiction? Well, it is an allegiance, it is a subjugation to a substance or an activity to a large degree that when we're addicted, we don't use it, it uses us. When we say that somebody is addicted to something, what we mean is they are driven to it, correct? I mean, you're not addicted if you can take it or leave it. The fellow who's addicted can't leave it. He must do it. It is a behavior that drives him to a certain course of action. Now, of course, today in the modern world, what we call addiction is just a fancy word for sin. We try to dress sin up. We try to make it a syndrome that is to be treated rather than a sin that is to be repented of. But in certain ways, the word addiction does seem to fit. It is equivalent to the sin of idolatry, because addiction means that you have become under the rule, under the power of something, something usually that is made, the created thing, rather than the Creator Himself. So it is the form today that idolatry tends to take. We don't do the more grosser forms of idolatry, bowing down to a carved statue or an image, at least if you're not Roman Catholic. But we still worship the created thing rather than the Creator. We put our loyalty to that. And in most cases, it is sin. It is characterized by idolatry. But in the case that is before us, it's a good thing. And I hope you get addicted. So let's talk just for a few minutes about how does addiction work. There are several steps to becoming addicted. Number one, first step, to become addicted to anything, you got to try it. I was explaining to Brother David as we were leaving lunch a moment ago that my grandfather was an alcoholic. And my father, his theory was, if you never taste alcohol, you can never become a drunk. I mean, what are you going to say? Well, you better watch it. You're liable to become an habitual abstainer. An habitual teetotaler. You know, you don't want that to happen. My father's theory, as far as I know, he never tasted alcohol till the day he died. If you don't ever take it, the first drink, you're not going to get addicted. Several years ago, I had the pleasure and opportunity to go up and speak to a group at the Pontiac Rescue Mission in Pontiac, Michigan. Some of you know Brother Kent Clark, who is the director of that work up there. And among the things they do, it's a remarkable work, just mind-boggling what goes on up there and how he keeps his sanity, I don't know. But in addition to roughly 150 men or women coming in off the streets, and more today, it's not just men and or women, it's children, families as well, coming in from the streets for overnight to stay somewhere for the night. They have a substance abuse recovery program. It has about 30 women, 30 men, most of whom are addicted to crack cocaine. And several years ago, I was asked to come up. They had a retreat for these in the Substance Abuse Recovery Program and asked me to come up and speak to them. And I don't know if they learned anything from me, but I learned a lot from them. I remember sitting around a breakfast table one morning with a group of these men, must have been a half a dozen, and I asked them, I said, before you got hooked on crack, what were you? You know, we have the idea that these people are just bums, you know. One guy had been a lawyer. One guy had been a contractor, big businessman, had his huge business building buildings. One guy, big black fella, had been the bodyguard for Janet Reno in Washington, D.C. I mean, these were not bums. They were professional people. And one by one, as they tell their story, they lost everything. They lost their families, their wives, their children, their homes, and they wind up sleeping under a bridge. As Kent says, when they come here, they're one step from hell. I was sitting there during one of the services recently, and Kent was giving one of the guys in their singing group a hard time. He says, I know where we found you. We found you under 11-mile bridge out here. And he says, no, it wasn't 11-mile bridge. It was 9-mile bridge. And the guy sitting next to me said, that's a good bridge. I mean, these guys rate bridges like we rate hotels, you know. But anyway, I then asked these men I was sitting with at breakfast, how many times did you take crack before you were addicted? And to a man, they said, one time. They said, Pastor, you need to go back and tell your young people, I'm passing this on to you as well, that crack cocaine, this is not a recreational drug, that it is so addictive. In our case, now there, it's not always that way, you understand. But in our case, the very first time we ever took it, our life from that moment on was, how can I get more? And Brother Kent will tell you that those addicted will do anything to get more. Women will sell their bodies. They will sell their children to get more. Now, that's addiction. But to ever get addicted to crack, you're going to have to take it. Right? How do we get addicted to Jesus Christ? To the ministry of the saints? To the gospel? How do we get addicted? You got to give Him a try. And isn't that the message that we find in the Bible? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, the preacher is really a pusher, isn't he? We're up here pushing Jesus Christ, and we're saying to those out there who are lost, try it and see. Isn't that what Philip said when Nathanael said, well, what good can come out of Nazareth? Come on and see. Check it out. Isn't that how Christ offers Himself? My flesh is bread indeed. My blood is drink indeed. Come, give it a try. You say, well, does everybody who takes a taste, are they hooked? No. Some take a bite and they chew it up and roll it around and they spit it out. They say, we've tasted the world, we've tasted Christ, and the world is better. That's the awful sin of apostasy. I had a taste of both. Now, folks, some folks hadn't even ever tasted. They never even sampled the gospel. But many sample and say, I want no part of that. But there are some, like those men sitting around that table that day. They take a bite. Because you see, in their case, there's something going on beside us just serving the gospel, serving up Jesus. In their case, God is at work within, changing the taste buds of their hearts. What we call regeneration. All of a sudden, I have a taste for something that I hated before. Now I hate what I once loved and I love what I once hated. And after one bite, I say this, I found it. This is what I've been searching for all my life. I've been looking for that which will quench the thirsting of my soul. Is that not what Jesus was saying to that woman there at the well? I mean, you look at her. Jesus says, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, yeah, you're right. You've had five, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. Do you understand what Jesus is saying to that woman? He just got through saying, if you just knew who you were talking to, you would ask of me, and I would give you living water, and you'd never thirst again. Now, that's a wonderful sermon outline, by the way. If you knew, you would ask, and I would give. 3 points, come up with a poem, you got a sermon. If you just knew who you're talking to, and if you knew the gift of God, you would ask, and I would give you. In other words, bringing up her five husbands and the fact that she's living outside of wedlock with a man right now is not an indication that he wouldn't give it to her. The problem is that she doesn't know she needs it. She doesn't know she's thirsty. But he, by bringing up her five husbands and the illicit relationship she's living in, now he's saying, woman, wake up! Don't you see what you're thirsting for? You're looking for something, and you're not finding it. And if you just knew this gift, I'd give it to you, and you'd never thirst again. Just take a drink. Take a bite. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's first step to addiction. You got to try. You got to sample it. Drug pushers sometimes give away their drugs to their customers to get them hooked. We're giving him away up here. Come to the water. Drink. Everybody's thirsty. Come get you a drink. Well, that's the first step. You're never going to get addicted until you sample. Got to taste and see. The second thing is that to be addicted, you got to enjoy it. I mean, that's what's so addicting about crack cocaine, is that it affects what we call the pleasure centers of the brain. People would rather have that high, that sense of pleasure, than any other pleasure that there is available. They would rather have that than any other kind of pleasure. It is that enjoyable. It is that wonderful. The high, they say, is that strong. And so it is here. I have an aversion. I didn't even look at the desserts today. Never got that far. But I have an aversion to things chocolate. It's a long story, and I realize there's one or two of us in the world that don't like chocolate. Like, I did meet the other guy one time, but there's not many. It's a small club, let's put it that way. It goes back to my grade school day when one weekend they gave us all the chocolate milk we could drink. They had, a little old country school, they had these little USDA cartons of milk, and they had a bunch that were going to go bad. I think actually they had already started going bad, and this buddy of mine, I drank about 30 of them. I remember that. And anyway, you don't want to know the rest of the story, but by Monday, I was over my problem, which I've never wanted the stuff again. It just turns my stomach. You can tell by looking at me that I do enjoy good food, but I'm never going to get fat on chocolate. Maybe something else, but you don't have to worry about me feeding a chocolate habit because I don't enjoy it. Now, there are some kinds of chocolate. If I'm at your house and you serve me something chocolate, I'm going to eat it just, to keep from hurting your feelings. But I'm not going to enjoy it. It's sort of like Bill Clinton. I'm not going to inhale. I can't. I just don't like it. And you say, well, if it's a good chocolate pie, you'd like it. No, the better chocolate it is, the worse I like. I don't like it. It works the opposite. If I can't taste it, if you can keep the chocolate taste down to where I won't ever taste it, I can eat it. But the more chocolate it is, the worse it is. I just don't enjoy it. And so I am very unlikely to ever get hooked, addicted to chocolate. In the same sense, what we are saying in the case of being addicted to Christ and the ministry and the gospel is that we not only have sampled it, we like it. Man, we like it. We like it like a crack addict likes crack. We're asking ourselves from the first time we get a dose, where can we get the next dose? And we may go without it for a while, but it is always there under the surface. We're always like an alcoholic that's fall off the wagon. Because we have gotten a taste of the grace of God. We have gotten a glimpse of the glory of God. And nothing else is ever going to satisfy us again. And from the first moment we're addicted, the only question in our mind is, where can I get some more? And I'm going to seek out me a place where I got me a pusher. Somebody going to push Jesus Christ. Somebody who's going to preach the grace of God. Because that's the fix that my soul desires. It is that we have become enraptured with this God and with His glory. John Piper has popularized the term Christian hedonism in our day. A hedonist is a philosophy of living for pleasure. And indeed, that's an accurate way, I think, of describing the Christian life. A little bit of a weird way of describing it. Not exactly the words I would use, but I understand what Piper is saying. That God has created us to be joyful. Right? I mean, is it a sign of spirituality that you look like you've just been sucking on persimmons? The longer your face, the more holy you are. God created us for joy. But He created us to find our joy in Him. Amen. The one true source of that joy. That we see the glory of God and we delight ourselves in His person. And so we are made for God's glory. And we find our joy in serving Him. I'm thinking about the household of Stephanus. He's addicted to the ministry of the saints. Do you suppose he got up every morning and said, you know, doggone it, I've got to go serve those old saints again. You know, what an honorary bunch they are and low lives. And here I am, you know, I'm a wonderful fella and I've got to go serve these people because I'm addicted to them. I doubt it. It seems to be addicted to the ministry of the saints means that you find pleasure and you find your joy in serving these people because they are the people of Christ. I can't cook my Savior a meal. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's not dependent on me. But I can cook a meal for His body, for the saints. I can serve Him by serving them. And then the third thing that has to go on for addiction is not only do we taste it, sample it, not only do we like it, but we indulge it. We pig out. We go on binges. Now, you know, we speak today of guilty pleasures. One fellow said everything he liked was either illegal, immoral, or fattening. That describes a lot of people. We know what a guilty pleasure is. But in this case, it is a guiltless pleasure. And that we are urged to go overboard. Let's look at the text. Does Paul say, now I want you to remember this household of Stephanus, that they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, somebody get them down to the treatment center. Let's see if we can get them unaddicted. Is that his philosophy? Notice what he says here in this text. You look at folks like that. Notice how they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And in verse 16, submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helps with us in labor. You strive to be just like them. You become addicts like their addicts. The last thing on his mind is to see them become unaddicted. Somehow treated, that they're freed from this addiction. Do you suppose that he would go into the household of Stephanus and say, now, brother, you're a wonderful fellow. I remember when you were converted. I remember baptizing you. But you're just going overboard here. You know, you're going to an extreme. I mean, there's no sense being a fanatic. There's no sense being an addict. I doubt you'd ever hear those words from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. What he's saying is, everybody out there, do you see these fellas? I wish every one of you were just like them. Hooked. Hooked on grace, hooked on gospel, hooked on Christ, hooked on the ministry of the saints. We know what it is to be DUI, driving under the influence of drugs or alcohol, whatever. What Paul is describing here is people who were LUI, living under the influence of Christ, under the influence of the gospel, under the influence of serving Christ's people. And so you and I, we are called to do our best to encourage people to indulge themselves on Jesus Christ. I find Paul is either crazy or he's a Christian. Because what Paul finds pleasure and joy in, I rejoice in tribulation. Remember that in Romans? I rejoice in tribulation. I rejoice, he writes to the Colossian church, in my sufferings for you. Because he says, I'm filling up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for his body's sake. Boy, that's a theological sticky statement, isn't it? There's some suffering that's lacking that I am called to do to fill up that which is behind. You ever been behind on a note? We've gotten behind on our suffering for the saints. In other words, you say, well, wait a minute, Jesus did it all. Well, in one sense, yes, he did. But in another sense, no, he didn't. We're not talking about his suffering that was necessary for the production of salvation. We're talking about suffering that's necessary for its distribution. And that it is necessary that we suffer, that the gospel go forth. And Christ's servants have suffered and suffered and suffered down through the centuries to this end. That the gospel be spread. And so he says, I rejoice in my suffering. He glories in tribulation. He rejoices in suffering. And then the big one over in 2 Corinthians, I take pleasure in infirmities. Talking about his thorn in the flesh. Now, a thorn in the flesh won't kill you. It'd make you wish you were dead, but that's agony. But I take pleasure in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. His grace is sufficient, so when I'm weak, I'm strong. The guy is nuts, crazy, or he's a Christian. Only a Christian, somebody who is addicted to the ministry of the saints, it's going to say things like that. Well, you say, preacher, this sure sounds like brainwashing to me. You say, well, that's bad. Well, it's not bad if your brain's dirty. I mean, that's the whole problem, isn't it? Sinful man's brain is dirty. That's what we're being taught. It's not clean. You need a washing of regeneration to make it clean. You need some brainwashing that you would be thinking clearly, thinking cleanly for the first time in your life. And so he begins by cleansing us, setting our minds right, setting our behavior right as it follows. Well, I'm going to stop. What's the reward of all this? I loved how Brother Bobby ended his sermon with that text that reminds us that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep it up. Press on. Payday's coming. I was thinking back in the saga that's been going on in Chile with those miners. What an illustration of the Christian life. That you and I, to a large degree, were like those miners down there in that ground. You know, there's a realm up here where everybody is, daylight, bright, and then there is this era down there below ground where the miners were, a little light, a little bit of provision. And remember, they drew that little hole first so that they could send down provisions from above. I don't know about you, that's how I find myself living. I'm down here in this death camp they call the world, with all its sin, with all its corruption, with all its darkness, and I've got this little lifeline, and I'm being fed from above. I'm getting the first fruits. I'm getting the earnest of what's awaiting me up there. And there's coming a day when I'm going to be raptured right out of that hole, just like those men taking up. You remember they've had to put goggles on them because the sunlight's so bright that their eyes, after what? How many days? 69, 70 days below ground, their eyes would not be able to adjust to the sunlight. And I'm thinking, oh my, when we get to heaven, we may have to wear sunglasses for a while, folks. Coming from the realm of darkness into the realm of light. From you remember they had to take their food and sort of grind it up and put it in little. They tried to send them a feast down one time. They had to cut it up in pieces because it wouldn't fit down the hole. And that's sort of like us. We just been getting enough to keep us going. But there's good stuff. There's feast awaiting for us up there. And one day, just like those men, we're going to be caught up to glory. There's that one guy, however. You did read about him. You remember his girlfriend, his mistress showed up at the site, at the vigil, with a picture of him. And his wife showed up with a picture of him. And they're standing there looking. That's the first time she learned of the other woman. I'm thinking, when they were telling, who's going to come up first? That fella saying, you guys just go right on up ahead. I'll be last. That fella may not want to come up. If I read Paul right, there's going to be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And they're going to come up whether they want to or not. And some are going to come up to life and glory. And some to everlasting shame and contempt. Oh, my friend, be faithful. It'll be worth it all. May you come down to the church house to go see your preacher to get another fix, another dose of this addicting thing called grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you didn't leave us in the mess we were in, addicted to everything we shouldn't have been, pleasure, possessions, prestige, position, power, all the things that men glory in. That's what we yearn for. That's what we hungered and thirst for. And then this thing called grace came into our hearts, into our lives. The power of our God has overwhelmed our soul, has removed the blinders that now we see, and we see clearly. And oh, we have become addicted. There's a message of free grace. A message of salvation for sinners, not the righteous, that has swept over our soul and ravished our hearts and will never be the same. There's a love for Christ that was never there before. And that, Father, we will gladly walk away from anything and everything to follow Him, no matter the cost, even as we heard our brother speak of Abraham earlier. Whatever the cost. Forsake friends, forsake family, forsake everything because of our love for Christ. And Father, we cannot serve Him directly, but we can serve Him by serving Your people. And so our addiction to Your Son, Jesus Christ, shows itself by our addiction to the ministry of Your people. Help us to be addicts to that work, to that service. May we be busy loving one another, caring one another. And that the reason we do it is not because of what we see in the object, but because of what we see in the One who commands us to do it. Bless us, Father. Thank You for the time we've had together today, for the ministry of Your Word, and seal these things to our heart and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.